I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements. Let me get them all here. And then we'll open up with a word of prayer. April 1st through the 30th is the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Our goal is $1,500. So if you haven't given, please consider giving as the Lord leads you on that. There are envelopes in the pews. You can use those. If you write a check or something, you can designate it, make it out to Wigan Baptist Church, but just designate it to Annie Armstrong, and that way we'll know it goes to that. We will be collecting items for the children's home April the 26th. That's next Sunday through May the 10th. Items that can be donated are laundry detergent, tomato sauce, tomato paste, scalloped potatoes, mashed potatoes, ranch dressing, Walmart gift cards. So please keep that in mind, and you can start bringing your items, and we'll make sure after May the 11th, or when's the truck, that next week, right? If the truck will be here, or the trailer will be here, and then we'll make sure it gets to the associational office. Thursday, April the 30th at 7 p.m. is Standing in the Gap Men's Meeting. So men, young men and boys, please remember that. Tuesday, May the 5th, 6:30 p.m. is Titus II Women's Meeting. I was given this note. Titus II Ladies Meeting, May the 5th, 6:30 p.m. Guest speaker, Michelle Cope. Is that right, Nina?
Yes.
Michelle Cope with Yeller Elephant Ministry. Men, young men, boys, we will be serving. So, yes, Andy wants to say something.
So I do want to say something about Michelle and her ministry. It is suicide awareness, and she works with families that go through a suicidal in their family. So, you know, she's very interesting, and it's an awesome ministry that she has. They're based all over Georgia, but hers is out of Moultrie. So, you know, y'all bring somebody. And, yes, we need our men to help serve us that night.
So we will be reminding the men, and we will get with you and let you know what time you'll need to be here. Are you cooking?
Yes.
Okay, so we'll probably remain there.
Yeah, our team is doing the rest of the food, but
we will get with, we may need some help if we're doing pulled pork the day before. So
okay. Or,
you fine?
Smoked pork loin.
Okay. I just want to make sure you were, we'll make sure if Harold needs to get the trailer to move the smoker down here or something. So you'll be hearing more about that. Get the word out, and as always, we're glad that we can help with this and all. So we will be calling on the men to help with that. Okay, let's see what else. April the 26th, after the evening service, we will have a baby shower for Josh and Ariel. In case you don't know who Josh and Ariel are, that's Tim and Amy's daughter and son-in-law. So bring finger foods. They are they have made it easy, y'all. They are registered at Amazon. So you can go on Amazon and find the registration on that. We had 28 in Sunday school this morning. Any other announcements? School's not even out yet, and we are getting vacation. Bible school will be coming up soon. Y'all, so be prepared on that. Any birthdays? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here, Lord, today and praise and worship our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you as we went through your announcements and all the things that we are doing that, in your name, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that We continue to collect for Danny Armstrong Easter offering, Lord, and we pray, Lord, for our goal of $1,500, Lord. We pray for the children's home ministry, Lord, as we help with that, Lord. Standing in the Gap men's ministry, Lord, coming up, and the Titus II women's meeting coming up in May, Lord. We just put all of those in your hands, Lord. We just pray as we prepare, Lord, that we realize, Lord, we're not doing it to bring attention to us or bring attention to Wigan Baptist Church. Lord, we are doing it to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I do want to take this time just to lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, as he proclaims your word today, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we have come to truly worship today, Lord, as we always know, Lord, there are so many distractions, Lord, that go on in our lives each and every day, Lord, and yes, even on Sunday, Lord, we know that, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, we put all those behind us for this next hour, Lord, and that we truly worship you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
If you can this morning, please stand as we sing hymn 15, Come Thy Fountain, Every Blessing. Precious name, oh, that's 438.
Born of the Spirit. take your Bibles this morning and turn to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Today is one of those days, today and this evening, or evening service, we're going to cover a whole lot of scripture. And there's a reason for that, because it would take you just probably as long to read all of it as it would to preach. But we're going to kind of hit some highs and lows through these verses this morning, and especially this evening, because we're going to be looking at chapters 13 through 19 tonight. And there's a lot that goes on, but it's a lot of scripture. But as you start, especially here in chapter 12, you start reading through there, and you see that they confronted this king. He defied Israel. He defied the Lord. He died, and time again, but we'll see that. But before I get going too far, we need to meet with the deacon just for a few minutes after the service this morning. So if you guys can hang around just for a little bit after the service, it'd be greatly appreciated. Last Sunday night, we saw how Joshua and Israel had defeated the armies of five Amorite kings, and Joshua had prayed during that passage that we read, and he asked God for the sun and the moon to stand still, and God answered his prayer, therefore allowing the nation of Israel to defeat these Amorite kings and their armies. And so God kept his promise, right, to protect his people. It's interesting, as we read last Sunday night, that we think we have smart bombs today, but back then God sent hailstones to do the job, and he took them out one by one without any of the Israelites being killed in the battle by the hailstones. And so if you want to talk about smart bombs, God was the inventor of them. And so we look at this and we see how was he successful in defeating these? Well, he was obedient for one thing. He learned to listen to the voice of God and seek God's wisdom. And as we read through these passages, especially today and tonight, we'll see how a lot of the reading is hard to read. Because in our society today of tolerance, we don't like to see people killed, we don't like to see animals harmed. But the reality is, from the spiritual side of all this, the Canaanites were against everything God represented. It's still a lot like that over in those parts of the world today. There are people who are dead set against God. Nothing they see, nothing they hear will ever convince them to turn to God. But in the same reality, as far as the physical and spiritual realm of that, in our lives today, we have a responsibility to root out all the evil that's in our hearts and minds, all the sin that is in our lives. And God had warned Moses, and Moses had warned the people of Israel, that when you go in and take this land, do not give your daughters in marriage, and don't take their sons in marriage. You stay away from them, and the reason was, it is simply this, because if you don't root out evil, what will evil end up doing? It consumes, right? It's like cancer. It starts small, and you say, well, it's insignificant, it really doesn't matter. It does, because oftentimes, as we know, you can have somebody who's been raised in church, loves the Lord, serves the Lord, and they marry somebody who don't have a care about God in the world. And what normally, I'm not saying 99% of the time or 100%, but what normally happens? Does that saved person win the lost spouse? Hopefully that happens, but it's very rare. And so God was concerned about this, and he knew that if the nation of Israel went into the promised land and didn't wipe out all the inhabitants of the land, what would eventually happen? The Israelites would begin to intermarry. They would begin to worship foreign gods, false gods. And God didn't want that to be the case. And so I want us, as we pick up here in chapter 10, verse 16. We know these kings have been defeated, armies. These kings went and fled. But let's go ahead and read what these verses. But these five kings had fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found in a cave at Makeda. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard it. Do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who had escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so, and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. Now we're going to stop right there for just a moment. Remember, as we studied last week, Joshua had made a covenant with the Gibeonites, right? They had made a covenant with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites dressed up to look the part of ambassadors who were from a far city. They come to Joshua, to Israel, and ask for a covenant. They looked at the scientific evidence, and everything looked real, but they didn't do the spiritual approach and asked God about it. They made a hasty decision, but they acted foolishly because these people were not foreigners. They were not from another far country. They were the next door neighbor, so to speak. And so Joshua made a covenant with them. Now remember, I said last week that when you make a covenant with the devil, you're going to pay a price. You're going to pay a price. And that's really what happens here, because Joshua makes a covenant with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites go back home. They're all good. Joshua's, found out the truth about them and all, and made them woodcutters and water carriers for the nation of Israel. But because the Gibeonites were one of the big cities, one of the royal cities, they were kind of the main city that protected the other cities outside of them. So what ends up happening is you have the rest of the inhabitants, the Amorite kings, the other five kings in that territory, who say, okay, let's come together. We often realize that enemies will come together for a common good. They can hate one another, but if they hate you more, guess what they're going to do? They're going to team up against you. And so these five kings, they come together. They bring their armies, and it's a massive army, and they gather together, and they want to wipe out Gibeon. They want to take them off the face of the earth because they've made this covenant with Israel. Kings, when they've been defeated, when these armies have been put on the run, these five kings, they go and do what? The Bible doesn't necessarily tell us this, but somehow, as you just read there, it seemed like this was on purpose for them, but they kind of went and hid themselves in a cave. We would call it AWOL today. They're in a battle. And these five kings, they go and hide themselves in a cave, thinking, well, if we can't save all the people, we'll at least save our own lives. And so they go into this city and or into this cave and they hide themselves, but we know that they were found out. So the Gibeonites, they're now under the protection with Israel. Israel's fighting a battle with them and for them. The five kings hide and they're found out. But there was a lot to still be done. There were a lot of unfinished business because at that point in time, the nation of Israel was kind of in a mop-up operation. God had held the sun and moon in place. The battle was great. The five kings run. But they were still in the process of finishing up the battle. And Joshua, he hears they're in the caves. Okay, roll big stones in front of the door. They can't escape. We'll deal with them later. And so that's what ends up happening because there's still work to be done. And Joshua knew as long as he could keep these men guarded in the cave, there was no way of escape that he could deal with them later on. Let's go on and read verses 24 through 26. It says, "So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, 'Come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings.' And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, 'Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage.'" Haven't we heard that passage before? Who did God tell that to? Joshua. Now Joshua's encouraging his own men, right? "For thus the Lord God will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. Now, Joshua, he couldn't deal with them at that point in time. They were in the cave. They were locked up in there, couldn't get out. The war, the battle was finished pretty much. Joshua now has time to deal with them. But these five kings had to be dealt with. So he has them brought out. And he has the men come and place their feet on these kings' neck. What did that represent? It was a symbolic act that they could not defeat the Israelites. God had encouraged Joshua and told him time and time again, don't be afraid or dismayed. God is with us. Isn't that what the Bible tells us about Jesus? That his name is what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So here Joshua is now, God had encouraged him. Joshua is now encouraging his leaders to say, listen, this battle here we won, but there's still war going on, right? There's still more to do. There's unfinished business that needs to be taken care of. And so Joshua is encouraging these people, just as God had encouraged him, say, listen, we still got a lot to do. That there's still a lot of territory to go and conquer. God has given this to us, but we have to do our part in taking of the land. As I thought about that, I thought about how the strategy had been working well. But the strategy involved listening to God and obeying God. Even if some of the things God said didn't make sense, because God doesn't do things our ways and he doesn't think like we do, right? But Joshua had been faithful. Had he messed up? Yes, he had messed up before. But he had learned through that. Through all those instances. But Joshua, here he is. He's Joshua and Israel is moving southward. City by city falls as they go through and conquer all this territory. As I say, city by city, they've been obedient. And God has fought for his people. So let's look at verse. Did I have verse 42 on there? Chapter 10. But let's go ahead and read these verses because we need to read them in. It says, so Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country, the south, the lowland, the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for who? He fought for Israel. This was something God was doing. Yes, there's people involved. Joshua was involved. Joshua was leading. But God was the one who was giving this territory to them and causing confusion and all the things that go on as we read. But from them driving through, as I mentioned last week, the city of Gibeon was kind of a breaking point, because then as you travel from west to east through the country, you realize that now Joshua, from defeating these five kings and the other two kings on the other side of the Jordan, they have now made an open path through the promised land. And they start out, and as they go through, and as we read, that they go through the southland, and they start taking all these cities and all this territory, and the kings are defeated. So it drives a wedge through Canaan land. Take the south, and then they begin to move to the north, as we'll read in just a moment. But as they did this, we see that there is new territory. There's unfinished business that the nation of Israel, that these other leaders under Joshua, would need to conquer as they went through. Now, let's look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, that's verse 6. Okay. Listen to what he says here. He says, but the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel, and you shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to Greater Sidon, to the brook of Mesperoth, if I said that wrong, if I didn't, I'm sorry, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remain. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Now, they've conquered the south, man, pretty much. And the battle's turning to the north. But if you think it's going to be easy, guess what? It's not. If you read, now I'm not saying Josephus should be in the Bible. I know the Catholics believe that. I've got my own opinions why it's not supposed to be in there, and it's not, okay? But Josephus was a Jewish historian, okay? And he said that northern Israel had about 300,000 soldiers. If Israel thought this was going to be an easy battle, they got another thing coming. It wasn't going to be easy. It was even going to be uneven because of the massive soldiers they had. It's estimated they had 10,000 cavalry, 20,000 chariots. By all accounts, the northern part of Canaan land, the promised land before Israel occupied, the northern part was superior to Israel. Israelites didn't have the chariots. They didn't have all the horses and the battle men and all these warriors. Yes, they were a mighty nation by now. But the northern part of the territory was far superior to that of Israel. But guess what God told them to do? I said, make the fight fair. Now, we don't like it because we think today of horses being noble animals, don't we? We look at them, and look at their majesty and everything. And we don't like animal cruelty, and I get all that. But here again, God said, this is what you do. You hamstring the horses. They can't pull a man. They can't walk with a man. They can't pull a chair. So you're making the battle fair. You're bringing everybody back down to fighting on foot. And as we know, as we read through here, that God said, do it. Did Joshua hesitate? God said, go, and Joshua went. There was no hesitation that we read. God had told him to go and attack these leaders that were now, caught up in the midst of an alliance that had been formed in the northern territory, and they thought they could outwit the Israelites and God, and God said, go, you take care of this business, take out the horses and the chariots. You might make the fight fair, because once again, Joshua employs this tactic of going up there. They thought Joshua and the people, as they were planning for war, pretty much, they were gathered together. They were planning against Israel and against Gibeon. They thought they could outsmart them. But Joshua and his men, that they travel, they go in, and they overtake this alliance, these kings and these armies that had, I thought that they still had more time to prepare. But then they faced the enemy who had their hearts hardened. You say, what does that mean? I've heard preachers call it this before, but I'm going to say this is theology, right? This is how I understand God hardening hearts. And because as we'll read this in just a minute, we think, well, why would God harden somebody's heart against himself? Right? Is that a fair question? Why would God... Let's think back to Joshua chapter 2. We know that they cross the Jordan River. They come up on Jericho. And Joshua sends these spies in too, right? He sends them in to spy the land, find the weak points or strong points, all the things about the city. And then they go to this woman. What was her name? Rahab, right? They go to her house, and she hides them. She'd heard about the nation of Israel and their God, right? And she had heard about all that God had done. And in her hearing, what did she place her faith in? In the God of Israel, right? The Gibeonites, although they had not planned, this wasn't the initial plan of Israel. Israel was supposed to go in and wipe them all out. But the Gibeonites did what? They came for protection of who? Of Israel and the God of Israel, right? God saved them, people. And you say, well, this was deceitful and all this kind of stuff. It was. But it tells us another story, because as we'll read this, it's kind of concerning to a lot of people. I don't have a problem with it. But we see the grace of God is given. And it's given to those who will place their faith and trust in God. But there are other people, just like the scribes and Pharisees in the New Testament, they had all the evidence they needed. Judas had all the evidence he needed about who Jesus was. And what did they do? They hardened their hearts. Remember, even the Pharaoh in Exodus, Moses kept going back time and time again, 10 times, and the first few times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then after so many times of rejecting God, what did God do to Pharaoh? The scriptures change, and it says, and God hardened his heart. Listen to me today. If you don't get anything else out of this, Don't keep putting God off. If God calls you to salvation, you better answer. You better answer that call, because there may come a time in your life where God says, listen, I've called you and I've called you and I've called you. I've shown you my love, my grace, and my mercy time and time again, and you've rejected me all these times. Time's up. Time's up. You say, well, how many times did God call a person? I don't know. It might be once, it might be 10 times, it might be 1,000. But it's up to God, and God says, okay, there's going to be a time and a place where you can't. You can't. And these nations that Israel is going up against, these cities, these kings, they all have their worship schedule. They have their idols, their gods that they worship. And they were not going to bow down to the God of Israel. No matter how much proof, no matter how many of their people had to die, they were still bent totally away from the things of God. Let's read these verses. Let's read verses of chapter 11, 16 through 20. It says, thus Joshua took all this land and the mountain country, all the south, and the land of Goshen, the lowland, and the Jordan Plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands from Mount Halak and the ascent of Seir, even as far as Baal-Gad and the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the other they took in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he, meaning God, might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he, God, might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Here again, these cities, they had heard of Joshua. They had heard of Moses. They had heard of all that the victory that the Lord God of Israel was giving to them. But instead of bowing down to the Lord, the God of Israel, what did they do? They hardened their hearts. They weren't going to have it. As you read back through those verses 16 through 20, you realize that these cities had opportunity to turn to the Lord. They had opportunity to turn to him. But instead of turning to God, to the God of Israel, they chose to harden their hearts against him. My thought with that was, you know, everyone who responds by faith to God and his mercy will be saved, no matter who they are. Even the nations of that lived in the promised land to begin with. I thought about Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be. But these people didn't call on God. These people did everything to defy, to keep Israel from accepting their promised land. Let's read verses 21 through 23. Before we get to reading that, let me back up and give some background. And in Numbers chapter 13, remember, this is where Moses sent how many spies into the promised land? 12, right? Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came back and told Joshua and all the people, if God is with us, we can take it. No problem. But you had 10 other spies that came back, and what did they say? Oh, we can't do this. You know, the people are so big, right, that we look like grasshoppers in their sight. You know, and they say they're so big we even think we're grasshoppers, and I'm paraphrasing, we think we're grasshoppers in their sight. And there's no way we can defeat them. And so what did those 10 people cause the nation of Israel to do? They grumbled and complained against who? Moses and God, right? You led us out here to die. We can't take this land. And so what was their punishment? 40 years they had to wander around in the wilderness. And everyone 20 years of age and up died except for Joshua and Caleb. They all died because of their rebellion against God. God said, here is your inheritance, go take it. And they said, we don't want it. Could you imagine doing that to your parents? We've got something before you want to leave you. I don't want it. Let's read these verses. It says, in that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim. Who are the Anakim? Let's stop right there. Who are the Anakim? Well, we got to go way back. We're not going to get into all that time. But these were the giants. Remember David and Goliath? Goliath was one of the descendants from Anakim. He was about 9 foot tall. He's a big old man. If I stood up beside somebody that 9 foot tall and I'm 5 foot 10 and a half, I would think I was a grasshopper in their sight, right? But these are the same people that 40 years earlier they said, we can't take them. We can't defeat these people. And at that time, Joshua came, cut off the Anakim from the mountains and from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to the divisions of their tribes. Then the land rested from war. There was a massive battle. It wasn't easy. Matter of fact, you know what we read in just a couple minutes, even if we have read every verse in those chapters. What we read only takes a few minutes, when in reality this took more than 7 years just for the nation of Israel to conquer the northern land. This was a massive battle. And as I thought about how many times do we have something in our lives that we're battling against? Maybe it's some kind of sin, depression, whatever it may be, and we think we can't win, but we think we can win the battle overnight. Right? Isn't that what society says? If you don't feel good, take a what? Take a pill. Listen, these people fought for 7 years, over 7 years, to claim the inheritance that God said, hey, it's here. All you got to do is come and take it. These giants that they thought were their greatest downfall, they've had victory over now. 40 years God has led Joshua, over 40 years. And now they're getting to the point where the battle, the fighting is pretty much over. But as we'll see tonight, it's time to divide the land. The major battles, the major invasion of the land has won. But now there's still going to be battles that these individual tribes, as they're divided up and they gain their inheritance, they're still going to have to drive out the rest of the inhabitants. But God has given them the promised land, just like he said he would. Town by town, city by city, king by king has fallen by the wayside. So the battle pretty much is complete. And that's what we find here in chapter 12, verse 1. And listen, I'm only going to read the first verse, okay? Because when you read down the rest of it, you'll understand what I'm saying. But let's read the first one. It said, these are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated. It's going to give us a list, all of it, okay? These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. And then it goes on to tell us, as I said, king after king has fallen. The territory, their cities have fallen. Joshua has persevered. He wanted to make sure the job was complete. Joshua had really led the nation of Israel in fighting against all these inhabitants of the promised land until there was really, in a lot of ways, no more need to fight as a whole nation. He had brought them to that place and time. As you read through chapter 12, as I mentioned earlier, there's 31 kings listed. 31 kings that Joshua and Israel has defeated. So my thought is this, what can we learn from these chapters that we've read? Number one, if we're going to succeed in battle, we must wage warfare God's way. How many times when you got a battle in your life, you try to do it all on your own? Come on, we're in church. We try to do it all on our own. We try to win the war through our knowledge, through our strength, through our smarts, whatever we want to call it, whatever we want to say. We want to do it my way, like Elvis used to say, right? We want to do it our way. And we don't necessarily rely on God and His strength to win the battle for us. But God has promised those who place their faith and trust in Him that we're going to have victory, right? That doesn't mean you're not going to have battles. But God wants us to claim the inheritance He has given to us. But for so many of us, oftentimes, we don't know what those promises of God are because we don't get in here. We don't read it. We don't study it. We think we're good on our own. But God has given the nation of Israel an inheritance. But as we see with Israel taking over the promised land, there were battles they had to win. They were things that kept their worship off of God that needed to be defeated. They needed to be destroyed. They needed to be run out of their lives and out of their territory. But the same thing is true of us as believers. There are things in our lives we know we struggle with. We know the enemy's trying to defeat us because if Satan can get his foot in the door, he's not going to leave his foot in the door. What's he going to do? He's going to bust in the door. He don't want just a little bit of your territory. He wants all of it. But God is saying, listen, if you're going to have victory, if you're going to claim your inheritance, you've got to drive out all the things that keep your focus and attention off of God. Victory is ours for the taking. Because God is there to help us. He is Emmanuel. He is the God who is with us. We must drive out the sin. We must drive out those temptations that cause us to keep our eyes off of Jesus and what He has done for us. I know I've shared this probably a half dozen times. My pastor back home that I surrendered to the ministry under Jeff Crook, he used to say this quite often, and it's so true. Talking about sin, this is what it says. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. How many of you have ever got, you don't have to raise your hand, How many of you have ever got caught up in sin or doing something, drinking, smoking, drugs, whatever? It doesn't matter what it is. Can you look back and you say, well, I never thought it would take it this long. I never thought I would be here. Where did it start? Most alcoholics don't start being alcoholics because they drink 12 gallons of alcohol a night, right? A beer or whatever. What do they start out with? One drink. Somebody who's addicted to cigarettes, do they start out being addicted to cigarettes by smoking 4 cartons a day? Not one cigarette. I used to dip snuff. I wished I'd have quit after my first time. Amen? But it's a battle. It's a battle. But you always know, you know, it's not a big deal. It is. If you'll admit it, it is a big deal. Pornography, whatever it is that consumes you. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you are willing to stay. Well, I thought I could just put it down any time and quit. How many years later? We're still fighting the same battle. But then he said, sin will cost you more than you're willing to pay. As believers, we need to be relentless in putting out the sin in our lives. Because sin in our lives destroys who we are. It destroys our, it doesn't change our relationship with God, but it sure influences the fellowship with God. It makes us ineffective as witnesses for Christ. How can you tell somebody else how to live if you're battling it too? Now, I'm not saying God can take all that we've done and God can use it for His honor and glory. So don't go away saying, you know, what I'm saying is simply this. God wants you to have victory, right? He wants you to claim your inheritance. But to do so, sometimes we have to fight the enemy. And the enemy, he wants to destroy us. Remember, he's walking around like, roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. He wants to kill us. He wants to eat us, spit us out. We must put those things to death. We need to be committed to the Lord and to do everything His way, for His honor, for His glory. So let me ask you this morning. Are you living in victory this morning? Are you gaining new territory? In your spiritual walk, or is that the devil gaining ground every day? See, we all have a choice. We can let God win, or we can let Satan win. It's who we give our allegiance and our time to that makes the difference. Spiritual victory in our lives requires that the enemy be completely defeated. What's keeping you from living your life for God? What is your attention on? What is your focus on? Is it doing the will of God? Remember back in these verses, and Joshua did all that the Lord commanded. All that Moses had commanded, Joshua did. Joshua put out these things that would keep the nation of Israel's worship off of God. If it takes your mind off of God, it is an idol. What do you think of throughout the day? What do you worship throughout the day? See, we need to put to death those things that do not honor and glorify God. And so, how can you say that, Brother Tim? Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. I'll end with this. read this with me. And those who are Christ, what does it mean if you are Christ? It means you're saved. Y'all don't raise your hand. How many of you say you're saved? I hope everybody. So if that's the case, then what should we be striving to do? He says this, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. God wants to give us victory. He wants to give us our inheritance. But there's things in our lives we need to put out first. Because until we do that, we can't claim new ground. We can't claim the inheritance because we're battling things that we should have already put to death. And I know it's an ongoing process for us because we are still in the flesh. But as believers, we should be doing everything in our power and might to say, Satan, you can't have my life. I've already given it to the Lord. You can't have my thoughts because my mind is set on things above, not on things below. My heart is faithful to the Lord. But Satan, you can't have my family. God has given them to me, and as my responsibility, I'm going to lead them in the ways of God so that they can claim a godly inheritance too. Give no place to the devil. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time invitation, but we know that you are sovereign. You are God, you are holy, you are righteous, you are just. And as we come before you this morning in this time of invitation, Lord, we probably all this morning will say, Lord, there's areas in my life that have not been defeated yet. There are battles that are still raging on in our lives, Lord, against what you would have us do and what Satan tries to lead us astray to do. Lord, I pray that you would give us the victory this morning, that whatever battle we're fighting, whatever we are in, physically, financially, emotionally, whatever it is, Lord, that we would just come lay it at your feet. Say, Lord, I'm giving you this territory. You are with me, Lord. You are only the one that can bring victory into my life. Lord, I lay it out before you. Now, maybe there's somebody here this morning that says, I've never trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and today I want to give God the victory in my life by giving my life, my heart, my mind, my soul to him. Lord, whatever it is you want us to do, Lord, I pray that we would just say, here I am. Use me. Make me. Mold me. Lord, whatever you want to do, have your way in me. I pray in Jesus' name.